Just a little review. First of all, what are three stages of sanctification? What's the three stages of sanctification? John? Well, that's one. Yeah, that's the simple way to say it. Yep, past, present, and future. All right, so it dealt with past salvation, present in this life, and then future when we see Christ. I know, this just, I don't think this is one of my questions. All right, so what is sanctification? For those kids that are here, we need to know what this is talking about with sanctification. Anybody? Anybody want to venture an answer? Sean?
Be set apart for something.
Okay, to be set apart. It's related to be related to holy, and so it's to be set apart. All right. When will our adoption by God fully be complete? When's our adoption going to be complete?
When Christ returns.
Okay, when Christ returns and we see Christ. All right, good. All right, when He takes us up to heaven. Which keeps the Christian security saved? Doing right or God's promises? Which is going to keep us secure? Monica? God's promises, all right? And then last question here. What is the Christian's glorification?
The redemption of our bodies.
Okay, it's being changed into Christ's image when we get taken to glory, all right?
Yes.
So that's it. All right. So tonight we're going to be looking at the introduction of the church. All right, so we're working our way through doctrinal issues here, and now we're going to talk about the church for the next couple of weeks, and just a little bit of introduction to this. Biblically, what is a church? That's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. All right, so the Greek word, ekklesia. Now, I don't try to get you guys to learn a lot of Greek things because that's not down your alley, but this is a word that you really should learn. Ekklesia will be a word that will help you, and it'll be an encouragement to you if you learn that word. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It refers to a gathering of citizens called out from their homes onto a public place, or it's a called out assembly. All right, so that's the meaning of the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. And the meeting may be a secular meeting or religious. So the word ekklesia doesn't refer to what we would think of as a religious church. It refers to a gathering of any kind, whether secular or Christian. It's never referred to a building. Right? So when we talk about, let's go to church, we often think of a place. But actually, church is not a building, it's a people. It's a group of people that is there. And so the word ekklesia doesn't refer to a building, it refers to the people. And then the word is found 115 times in 112 verses in the New Testament, and 118 times if you include the footnotes. So there's some footnotes in the King James Bible. And the footnotes had it in there three more times. So it's found in there those different times. Okay, now that's significant, and you'll see why as we work our way down. In the Bible, the King James Bible, the ekklesia is always translated church, referring to a called-out assembly of Christians with four exceptions. All right, so there's four times that that's not true. All right, so I want to show you these so you can see them. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. All right. Now, if you have your Bibles, we can take a look at these quickly. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. As we think about this, we're talking about the exceptions to the times that it was translated as church. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 38. Acts 7, 38. I'll have some of you help me with some of these verses, but this first one here, I'll have a look at it since we just got this. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Did I get the wrong verse? Oh, 37. Sorry, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Alright, so he talks about the church in the wilderness here. So this is one of the examples when it's not talking about a local assembly here. It's talking about something different. It's talking about the group of people in Israel. Acts chapter 19, verse 32, 39, and 41. Alright, now I actually have those here on my screen. If I can pull them up, probably be easier than looking. Oh, what did I do? I'm not sure what I did here, but it did something. Okay. All right. Uh-oh. Forgot to plug in the battery. Is there there's a place right here. Sorry about that. We're running into one thing after another, aren't we? That's one problem with this computer. The battery is no good on it.
It's running on goat's back.
There we go. That'll be better. All right. So, verse number 32 there. Some, therefore, cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the most part knew not, therefore, wherefore they were come together. All right, so it's translated assembly here. It's translated assembly again, verse 39, and assembly in verse number 41. So assembly is actually a good translation for the word, ecclesia, assembly. But we'll talk about that in just a moment here as well. Okay, so the English word church. All right, now this paragraph here is probably, Anna could read it better than I could because it's talking about Dutch and stuff. The old English sias or sais, however you want to pronounce that, related to the Dutch kerk or the German kirch. What is it? Okay, you pronounce it.
We call church.
Okay. On the medieval Greek kirkion or the Greek kirkiakon, the Lord's house. All right, so some of that makes sense to some of you. All right, so you can see some of the... What's that?
I think the German is Kirche.
Well, don't ask me. I don't speak German, so it could be. All right, but then this makes a little bit more sense here. In 1395, Wycliffe was translated one of the first English translations, and he translated the word as church, spelled this other way here. Okay, so it was the first of that. And then in 1525, Tyndale, another translator, his version translated the ecclesia properly as congregation. Okay, so this gives a little bit of the history of the word, just for our information, so that we understand a little bit of what's taking place there in the history of it. Now, defining the word in English, ecclesia would be either assembly or a congregation, if you were to translate it in a literal way, because it refers to a gathering of people, not to the building. Okay, so that would be an excellent translation, either assembly or congregation. We use the word church, not because it fits the definition, but because it's a common term in English. All right. So I don't like the word church. I don't think it's a good translation because it was just a word that didn't mean assembly, but it was a common word that was used. It was a word that the other two translators beforehand used, and so it got moved into the King James Bible in 1611 when they did that. So that's why that's there.
Well, I wonder why didn't they stick to the temple or the synagogue?
Well, see,
that's
the building. That's not referring to the assembly.
Yeah.
And one of the things that when the King James translators translated in 1611, there was a lot of influence. I mean, the king actually said certain things. You get to translate it this way on some of these things. And he didn't give a choice. So they had to follow his leading because he was the one that organized the translation. And there's some words like baptized that was transliterated. The Greek word is baptizo, and they made a new word called baptize instead of calling it immersed, as it really should have been. But again, that was purposely because when you translate baptizo as baptize, then nobody really knows what it means. But if they would have translated it as immerse, like it should have been translated, then there wouldn't have been so much of an argument about it. People sprinkling the babies and all that kind of stuff would have had a hard time, and that's why they didn't want that, right? Because there was a lot of Anglicans involved in the translation process as well. Okay, so that's another whole can of worms, but this kind of brings up some of these topics here. The ecclesia implies local gatherings, and it cannot be called a called-out assembly without being in a local place. And nearly all of the 115 references to ecclesia in the New Testament clearly refer to a local congregation. Right, I'm going to give you some examples here. Right, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Right, so here he was talking about the assembly of people, but it's used in a broader sense in this passage. And we're going to see some of that in these next verses as well. Acts 9:31, and then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So that's referring to the gatherings collectively, several of the congregations collectively using that term. Acts 14:27, and when they were come and gathered the church together. All right, so and they gathered the group of people there. Paul returned from his first missionary journey, and they gathered the church family together, and he gave them a report on what he had done. Acts 15:22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. All right, so here's the local congregation in Jerusalem that chose certain men of their company from that, with the whole church gathered together, the whole church at Jerusalem gathered together, and they sent out Paul and Barnabas to Antioch to help with the ministry there. All right, so here's some examples of how that was used. Now, once ecclesia refers to the future general assembly in heaven. All right, so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the saints of the just men made perfect. All right, so here the assembly of the and the church of the firstborn, probably referring to the general assembly that's going to be once we get to heaven. Okay? So I'm just giving you these examples because it's good for us to have the basic understanding. Some of the words, sometimes the word ecclesia represents any local assembly. It speaks of no particular church, but it refers to an institution, any church or every church. All right? So some examples of that show us how that kind of a terminology works. Like, for example, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, when we use a heart like that in that kind of a context, it's talking about everybody's heart. Not just a particular heart, but everybody's heart is desperately wicked. All right, so it's used in a collective way. Hebrews 13:4 uses that of marriage when it says, marriage is honorable and all the bed undefiled. All right, so it's not just talking about a particular marriage, but everybody's marriage. Every marriage fits into that category. So there's, and this is how sometimes the word ecclesia is used that way as an institutional or situation. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, for example. And Jesus was speaking here, and he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, now there was no local church yet, and he was preparing the foundations of the local church at the time, and he said he would build his church. Now, a lot of people would refer to that as a universal church. There's problems with that, and we're going to see that in just a few moments here. I'm not saying it's necessarily, in my opinion, a wicked way of looking at it, but I don't think it's necessarily the clearest way. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:9 says, for I am the least of the apostles, and that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So here again, Paul was referring to a collective group. He wasn't talking about a particular, I mean, he didn't just persecute the church in Jerusalem. He persecuted the church in Antioch, Damascus and various other places. He went everywhere going to persecute the local churches. So when he says, I persecuted the church of God, he was referring to it more in a collective sense like that. All right? Ephesians 5:25, when the Lord says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, he wasn't just talking about the church at Ephesus. He was talking about all the local churches, again, used in more of a collective sense. And again, in 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. So again, used in a collective sense. All right, now, ecclesia as used in these and similar verses is often called the universal church, as I said a moment ago, referring to all the overall body of Christ, including all true Christians in all ages. Now, I can see where people come from with that. But there's some problems with that interpretation or definition. While the interpretation is conceivable, it stretches the meaning of ecclesia. It never performs earthly duties of the local church. All right, so this idea of having a universal church, for example, here's some things. Who is the pastor and the deacons of the universal church? There are none. No such thing. It never gathers for preaching, never gathers for singing, never gathers for prayers. They don't send out any missionaries. They don't support anybody. They don't take offerings. You know, all the things that a local church does, this so-called universal church can't do. And so I think there's some problems with that interpretation, but I do understand where people come from with that, and that some people are very, very adamantly anti this idea of a universal church. I don't think I would say I'm in that category, because I can see how they're coming from, but I do think it's got some problems. Perhaps these scriptures speak of local assemblies of all true believers that will gather around the throne of God in heaven. You know, some of those verses probably are referring to what's going to happen later on. When we all get to heaven, we'll be with the Lord, and it will be the church, because all those from all kinds of churches that truly know the Lord as their Savior will be part of that. So that's some of my take on that. All right, now, what makes a biblical church biblical? Well, not all churches are biblical local churches. To be biblical, a church, first of all, must proclaim repentance and salvation by faith in Christ alone. All right, now, a lot of churches don't do that. When it says to proclaim faith in Christ alone, that word alone is a key word. There are churches that would preach that, you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross, you need to repent, but they add other stuff to it. We talked about that on Sunday. And it's not Christ alone. So that's not biblical. Its members must be saved by faith and immersed. Now, that's very clear in the scriptures. And yet there's a lot of churches that people are members of that aren't even Christians at all. They just go to church and they become a member of this church and just because they like the people there. And they don't require that they be saved by faith, and they don't require that they be immersed before they're joined. It must hold to biblical doctrine and biblical practice. There's a lot of so-called churches that don't practice biblical doctrine, and they don't hold to biblical practice either, and they're the things that they do. All right, so those kind of organizations that call themselves churches, and we refer to them as this church and that church by terminology, but in a technical sense, they don't fit the category. All right, Christ is the head of each local church. So those who are genuine local churches that have these characteristics, Christ is the head of that. All right, he is the head of the local church. And every local church or each local church is to be a type of the future assembly in heaven. Now that's a big responsibility. All right. Now as we think about that, our local church is to be a type of or a picture of the assembly of the believers that will be around the throne of God someday. That puts a lot of responsibility on us to be Christ-like, to be rightly representing Christ, to maintain biblical doctrine, to maintain biblical practice, to make sure that we keep ourselves in line with the scriptures in these areas. It is a big responsibility, and every Christian ought to be a member of a local church. I believe that with all my heart. That is something that we need to do. We need to be part of a local church, because that's, you look in the New Testament and from the book of Acts, well, even all through the book of Acts, when Paul was ministering, what did he do? Every single time, wherever he went, he always started churches. And when he started a church, the people would gather, and that was a local congregation. He'd go to another place. He went to Thessalonica, and he started a local church there. He went to Berea, and he started a local church there. And he went to Philippi, and he started a local church there. And Ephesus, and started one there. And each one of these places, they had their own local church. And the people there were part of that church, and they ought to be members of that church. And again, these things up in the that we just looked at here regarding to repentance and salvation by faith was required before a person could be part of a local church. And it was required that they first be saved by faith and immersed in baptism, and then it was required that they hold the biblical doctrine and biblical practice. So these are things that we need to hold to as a congregation and practice, because that's what the New Testament teaches. And so we need to keep that in mind. All right, now, any questions about this before we get into our little review? Any questions about what we've looked at or comments? I've gone through it maybe a little bit quickly. I wasn't intending to go through it quickly, but I don't want to rush through it. So let's just look at some review questions here to maybe help us. All right, so what is an ecclesia? Garrett?
An assembly.
Okay, it's an assembly, a called out assembly, a called out a group. Now, when it means a called out, it would be like tonight, we are an assembly of people that have been called out from the community. Some of you from Kingsley, and some of you from Butler, and some of you from Quinns, and some of us from Mirawa, and various areas were called out, gathered together in an assembly. So it's a called out assembly. And what would a good English rendering of ecclesia be? What's a good way to translate the word ecclesia? Well, that's the way it is translated. What's a better way? Tim? A congregation or an assembly. All right, very good, Tim. All right, so that's a congregation or an assembly would be a really good way. It is translated church in our Bible, so there's no question about that, Levi. So your answer wasn't necessarily a bad answer. It's just, I think it's a better way of translating, because it helps us to understand assembly and congregation. A congregation, when we congregate, it means to gather together. When we assemble, if you have a school assembly, what does that mean? Everybody, all the classes get together and they assemble. All right? And so those two terms actually define what the word means, to gather around and to assemble. Whereas the word church is just a generic word that doesn't tell us anything about what they're doing there. And that's why I think it's better. Why is the term universal church a questionable rendering of ecclesia? Sean?
Because the universal church is unable to deal with a lot of the biblical statements about what a church is, like having a pastor.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, so it stretches the literal meaning. Garrett?
What do most people, I'm just asking because I don't know, what do most people refer to as the universal church? What does that mean to them?
Well, what it means to them is that anybody that's a Christian is part of the universal church. Right. Once you come to know the Lord as your Savior, you're part of the universal church. And that's why I say there's a technical sense in which they're part of the body of Christ if they truly know the Lord. And again, we can't see their heart. That's another problem. And there's a lot of people that claim to be Christian that really aren't. Just because they say, well, I'm a Christian, doesn't mean they're a Christian. Because until they've actually repented of their sins and trusted Christ as their Savior, trusting nothing else but Christ, they're not really a Christian. Because if they're trusting Christ plus Mary, or Christ plus their baptism, or Christ plus their good works, they're not a Christian. They're adding something to what Christ did. So that's an important thing where they've got to understand that. Okay? Yes.
One of the biggest issues is you can't, like, if everybody's a member of the universal church, you can't actually become a member of the local church, if that makes sense. So therefore you can't do anything, you can't have any offices, you can't have discipline, you can't have anything that sits around that.
Yeah.
So that's...
Yeah, if the only church was... If the only church was the universal church, if the word church always meant universal church, then just like Sean said, there's no organization to it. Gary?
But do you think there's some people out there, I don't know, but do you think some people out there that believe, that some people might believe in the universal church, but they believe the universal church is still managed by some churches, every individual church, which makes the universal church?
Probably not in those terms. I would say a lot of people out there would believe. Now, and again, I'm talking about Baptists, because when you get out of the Baptist circle, I don't really know what these kind of people believe in. But there's a lot of them that would believe in the universal church and just say the universal church refers to everybody that knows the Lord as their Savior, the body of Christ, the universal church, and then we have local churches as well. Well, yeah, I see where they're coming from, but the term doesn't fit very well. Right?
And people that believe that don't see the need for a local church, and that's part of the issue.
Yeah, that's exactly a big problem. You know, people will say, I don't need to join any local church because I'm part of the universal church, and that's good enough for me. But, and there's a lot of people that think that. A lot of people, not just a few, but a lot of people think that way. And the problem with that is that then, you know, they're not getting involved. There's no place to give. They don't have a pastor. They don't have teachers. They don't have anything. And they just kind of are floating along. And they never, usually don't grow. And they just become a confused person. Okay? And I think we'll touch on it in maybe the next lesson, that I really believe the local church is like our family. All right? And if you have a child that has no parents and no home, he's an orphan. Or he's just foster child type of thing that has nobody to care for him. All right? And they're just on their own. And so they don't have anywhere to call home. They don't have any parents to guide them, to instruct them. They don't have any family to be encouragement to them. And so the local church is very important for all of these things. It's very important for us in that area. Okay. Did you have something else?
A few years ago, I spoke to a guy, and he was in some type of church like that. And his argument is like, he said, yeah, but the Lord wants unity, you know. So he said, if Christians can't come together and sit together and serve the Lord together, you know, he said he can't see a problem with that, you know. That's what he was talking about, the unity, you know, like if all Christians can come to one church, you know. And he was quite active, you know. He talked a lot about the Lord and stuff, even at work there. And they also had people that was going out to different parts of the world. I think that time Afghanistan and stuff, that was going to spread the gospel there. But there was other stuff I did not agree with the guy. You know, like the guy was tattooed from head to toes, like crosses, like on his arms and stuff. And there was some blood. Even his face, I thought he was old. You know, that would be off straight away. But he was really, he was not ashamed to tell the people about the Lord. You know?
Yeah, unfortunately, there's a lot of confusion in our world. And as you just brought up one point there, I've been listening to, in preparation for the Sunday night messages on music, I've been listening to some really good sermons by, if you ever get an opportunity to listen to a fellow named Tim Fisher. He's the, maybe you've heard of SMS Publications or SMS Music. I forget what the SMS stands for. But anyway, he is the founder of that. Anyway, I've been listening to some of his messages, and one of the things that he brought up is that when he was young, he grew up in the town right next door to Melody's town. So he's about my age. So Melody and him could have passed each other on the street, because the town he lived in was only about 10 kilometers away from where Melody lived. And the town where he lived, though, was a place where, you know, most of you have heard of the Gaithers. That was the Gaithers' hometown, Alexandria, Indiana. And the Gaithers were the ones that Bill and Gloria Gaither, they basically started a majority of the contemporary Christian music things that went on. And Tim Fisher was right there in that town. He knew them personally. He had gone to their studio many times and got to know them. And he said one of the times that he went to their studio, that they the secretary, they got to know him real well. And so the secretary took him to and wanted to introduce him to everybody in the studio. That was in there. And she'd introduce him, and he said when she introduced him, it was really strange. She would introduce him, this is so-and-so, and they're a Catholic. And this is so-and-so, and they're a Lutheran. And this is so-and-so, and they go to the Baptist church. And this is so-and-so, and they're Methodist. And this is so-and-so. And she went through, and she said, now, the reason I told you all that is to just show you that we don't worry about doctrine. We just get along in love. All right? And that's really at the core of their music, because they say, we're not you know, we don't want to make doctrinal issues. We all love the Lord, and we're just going to get on along in love. And that is a very common philosophy, especially in the area of music, but in all kinds of areas. And it goes along with this universal church idea that we're all part of the universal church, and we don't need a local church, and we don't need doctrine governing us. But really, we need to be unified around our doctrine, but what we believe. That's why we are who we are, is because of what we believe and what the Lord has taught us. And that's why it needs to be the core of what we are centered around. Okay? So it's good. Any other thoughts on this before we move? Okay, next question. Name some of the things that identify a church as being biblical. What are some of the things? We've talked about it just now. Yes, ma'am.
I preach from the Word of God.
Okay, preach from the Bible. All right. Else? Yes.
Salvation.
Okay. Salvation by faith in Christ alone. Here's the ones I have. Salvation by faith, saved, immersed membership, biblical doctrine. So that would be what Inika was talking about there. Biblical practice. These are some of the core things that are part of a genuine biblical local church. And so there's a lot of organizations that call themselves church that don't fit this category, and technically they're not really a church. Even the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves churches. And yet they're certainly not fit into this category. So there's then another question. An earthly local church is a type of what? The earthly local, an earthly local church is a type of what, Sean?
It's the body of Christ in heaven.
Okay, the heavenly assembly of believers there. All right, that's the way I termed it. Okay, good. All right, one last question to get you thinking. Okay, if you move to a new area, what ought you to look for in a local church? Now, this is an important thing. You know, and I want you folks to think on this, and I'm not saying that any of you don't think like this. I'm just saying that there's a lot of people that don't think like this. They'll get a job, and they don't even think about, is there any church nearby? That doesn't even cross their mind. They get their job and they move there and say, I wonder where we can find a church. No, it ought to be the other way around. Before you take the job, make sure that there's a church nearby. That would be a great help. All right, but what do you look for in a local church? So what, you know, if you were moving to an area, what do you look for?
To make sure that the people there or the pastor there will help to feed you.
Okay.
Spiritually.
Okay, so in other words, they preach the Word of God to be able to help you. All right, that's a big one. All right, anything else? Son? Yes.
Well, just on top of that, like preaching biblical truths,
yes,
obviously from the Bible. That's obviously,
yes,
conservation and everything involved
in that. And see, there's a huge, subtle transition taking place in our world today, even among good churches, where they are changing their name, changing their philosophy, changing their music in order to get more people to come. And they tame down what they preach. Many of them say, you know, we try our best not to preach too much on sin and hell and stuff like that because that's not very popular and people don't like to hear that. And that's true. They really do that. That is happening all around us. And I think maybe I've told you, some of you, this illustration, but years ago, there was one of the churches that supported Melody and I. And we went to school with the pastor. So we knew him well. And his wife. And one day he wrote to me and said, we've changed the name of our church to a community church.
Yeah,
and I said, oh, okay. I said, what else has changed? Oh, nothing else has changed, just the name.
Uh-huh.
I said, okay. And then about a year and a half later, we were getting ready to go on furlough, and I was contacting the churches, and I contacted him, and I said, can you still tell me that nothing has changed besides your name? He says, well, yeah, a few things have changed. I says, well, I haven't changed since we were in school. Would I be uncomfortable in your church? And he says, probably. I says, all right, well, take my name off your list. You don't need to support us anymore. But you know, that is happening all over the place. A lot of churches are doing that. And that's tragic. And you need to be aware of that. Because The reason we have Baptist in our name is to identify who we believe, who we are and what we believe. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm a Baptist. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. And to take the name off so that we can bring more people in so that we don't scare them, well, when are you going to scare them? If you don't scare them with your name, then does that mean you're going to change your music and change your word and change the things you do in order to not scare them again? Because you get people to come in. I mean, there's a lot of people that have come to our church and they weren't necessarily scared by the name, but when they got in there and heard the preaching or heard the music, that scared them. They said, well, this isn't what we want, and they took off. Never saw them again. And so in order to keep the people that they get in through changing their name, they're going to have to change their music, they're going to have to change their doctrine, they're going to have to change a lot of things in order to keep them in there. So beware when they change one thing, that's not the only thing that's getting changed. Okay? Very important we understand that.